If you don't mind turning in your Bibles, your copy of God's Word, to Romans chapter 12. And I ask you to pray for me, and I'll pray right before. I've always had problems with my brain. I have attention deficit disorder, but I find it a little more sluggish lately. I did a wedding yesterday, and it went okay. But I appreciate y'all's prayers as I bring you God's Word. I feel like my mind is muddy. Somebody was asking me, I hope you wrote a bunch of sermons during the time. And I said, well, I wish I did. But I did not. But I want us to read just a few. We'll start in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We'll read the first two verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father, every Sunday that I preach your word, I'm needy. I'm needy of you to help me, and I ask that you would help me now as I preach to your people from a very special passage that you've given to us. Pray that we would understand it more, what it means. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, we were supposed to have, I think, last Sunday, our rally Sunday. And that's kind of every beginning of the school year, we kind of have a little, kind of a back-to-school sermon, back-to-school prayers. And I was looking forward to doing that over last week. And so I'd like to do it today. And I'd like for this to be a challenge to you young people, but also a challenge for you adults as we start the new school year, as we pray for our students as they start the new school year. But this is the other passage that I would read, just a portion of it, that I would read to the youth groups that I would got to be a part of for 25 years before a trip. In fact, some of your parents' kids used to go on trips with Pastor David Sanders. Through my brother Paul, our churches would come together, Westminster of Augusta, New Harmony, Sardinia, and my brother Rhett was at Northeast Presbyterian Church, and we went to places like El Faro, Mexico, on the Pacific Ocean, where we took people from all those churches. We took about 55 people to this little small village on the ocean shore to do ministry together. And I probably would have read this passage to them, not only these first two verses that we're going to look at today, but also all the way through. Through the latter part of 9 through about 17. And I would read that verse as a tone-setting passage, and I want this to be a tone-setting passage as well. I want to tell you, you've heard me talk about the Apostle Paul, and I want to talk to you a little bit about him again. The Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Y'all know that. Y'all, if you've grown up in the church, you know that. But Paul hated Jesus. He hated followers of Christ. I keep wanting to make sure y'all understand that when you read these words, when he says, therefore, brethren, I urge you, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, this is coming from a man who hated followers of Jesus. He hated people to follow Christ. And he was actually approving of one of the first martyrs of the scriptures since Jesus' resurrection, Stephen's, and he's sitting there, and y'all, what they would do to Stephen was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, grace and mercy, what we talked about here, God giving us what we do not deserve, and not God not giving us what we do deserve, and he's preaching the gospel message, and he's talking about their sin, and the people want to stone them, and they want to stone Stephen, that they dig a hole in the dirt. And this is what some historians believe they would do to stone people. And they would bury you up to your waist in dirt. And then they would pick up big rocks and throw them at you to kill you. And Stephen was dying right there. And Saul, that was Paul's former name, Saul sitting there approving of this. He's not taking up for the man. He's not supporting him. The one who wrote most of the New Testament is saying, kill him! Kill him! And in fact, as Stephen was being stoned, the Lord opened up a window into heaven, and Stephen looked up and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. I love that statement. There's Jesus. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And I always wonder, what is Jesus? Why is he standing? You know, is it, hey, you messing with my boy? Or is he saying, hey, that's my boy. He's dying for me. And I'm going to welcome him into heaven. And while that's going on, and Stephen's got this angel of face of an angel, Saul is saying, yes, kill him. In fact, after Stephen was stoned and he saw that miracle of Stephen's face like with peace and everybody was blown away, many Christians said, let's go tell people about Jesus. They were not scared at all of dying. They said they were more moved to go and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what happened to Saul in that case? He said, I'm going to go throw more Christians into jail. I'm going to kill more Christians. And I'm going to make sure I end this. Two different responses to what they just saw. And so Saul at the time is going to Damascus to persecute Christians. And he met Jesus, the risen Savior, face to face. And all of a sudden, he's blinded and he can't see. And in that process, not only did God remove the shingles that had blinded him physically from the light, and Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, Saul, you will suffer much for my name. And then God does this miracle where Saul, who hated Jesus, he hated followers of Christ, he didn't want anything to do with them, he now says, I'm yours. I'm all yours. Listen to me. Some of you have experienced that. Not all of you. Some of you think you're a Christian, but you've not experienced that. I'm not saying you're going to see the risen Savior on the road to Damascus. But when the shingles are removed and you see the gospel for what it truly is, not something that messes up your life, but you see it as your only hope of salvation, it does something to you. It transforms you. And Paul was so moved. Understand, Paul worked so hard to be good enough to go to heaven. He worked so hard to know all the law and obey all the law. There was no Jew as great as Paul. He was the greatest of the Jews, and he was greatest of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he worked hard to earn his way to heaven. And then all of a sudden, he sees the gospel for who he is. He sees his sin. And if you watch Paul's progression in his Christian life, he would go, he would grow up, and he every time he grew more and more in the Lord, he became more and more aware of his sin. I'm the biggest sinner of these 12 people here. I'm the biggest sinner of all y'all here. I'm the biggest sinner that's ever walked this earth. His growing up process was he became more and more aware of his pitifulness, his wretchedness, his sinfulness, and he became more and more aware of God's mercy and God's grace and God's love. See, you really can't know God's grace if you think you deserve heaven. If you think, I deserve heaven. I'm better than those people. I deserve His grace. And you really can't know His mercy unless you really understand that you deserve hell. That's really crucial. We fight this so much. And if you know Paul's writing, and I pray that you do. I pray that you know Paul's writing. But when Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit to write Ephesians, he wrote 6 chapters. So we how we divided them up. But the first half of that book, the first 3 chapters of that book, it says, let me tell you about God's grace and let me tell you about God's mercy for His people. He didn't say, listen, you are bad people and you deserve it. He did say that, but he didn't say, you're bad people and you deserve hell. You need to work hard to become a Christian. That's what most religions, all religions will teach you that, is that you've got to be good enough to get God's love. He says, no, while you were yet a sinner, before the foundation of the world He chose you, He embraced you. In Christ He's done all these wonderful things for you. He does the same thing in Galatians when He talks about you're not saved by works but grace alone. And He spends all the first portion of great Galatians saying, let me tell you what God has done for you. See, Paul's been transformed. He's no longer saying, I've got to be the one who keeps the law in order to go to heaven. He says, I can't keep the law and I need a Savior. And he does it in Romans. The first 11 of chapters is not Paul saying, you got to do this, and you can't do that, and you better do this, and you better do that, and your wives, you better submit to your husband. Husband, you better love your wives, and boom, 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 boom. The first 8 to 11 chapters, he talks about, let me tell you of your sin, let me tell you of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. In fact, he teaches us a lot about God in those first 11 chapters, but the main thing he teaches us is the mercy of God. Let me tell you about the mercies of God. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brothers and sisters, I plead with you, I urge you, in view of his mercy, view it, see it, know it, look at it. Look at his mercy upon you. Do you think about that? When you think of mercy, how do you think about it? I was trying to teach the kids the difference between grace and mercy just quickly, but do you process how merciful God is? You know what a synonym for mercy is? It's pity. We don't like that word. We like when somebody says, hey, I did something for you because I love you. The kids, yes, I didn't say, I do love you, but I didn't say, I'm giving you this quarter because I love you. I said, you unmerited. Now, I did give it to you for that, but I didn't say that. But we love when somebody does something for us and says, I love you, and I'm giving you this because I love you. We're comfortable with that. But when you say pity, I don't like that. Rubs us wrong. I'm a guy, I can do it myself. I don't need your pity. Well, that's what we say. I don't want your pity. That's what God gave us. And it's not the pity the way we define it. It's his merciful, gracious, loving pity. He pitied us. And we're pitiful. Do you know that? I love it. One of the things, if you don't come on Wednesday night, sometimes you don't get to hear this, or you don't listen, but there's a lot of prayer that's going on in this church, individually, and sometimes we gather and pray. But Wednesday night, we spend a time in prayer, and then before worship, and you're welcome to come to these things, we've spent time in prayer before the worship service. And what has been such a blessing to me is so many of the people that I've got to pray with here at New Harmony talk about how wicked and sinful they are and how there's nothing they can do to merit the love of God. And then they just bask in his mercy and his grace. And that's, he says, I beseech you therefore, brothers, for 11 chapters I've talked to you about what God has done. See, before he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel in the earlier chapters, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Whose power is it? I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God. It's his power. Paul had just said earlier on in Romans, righteousness comes through faith in Christ, not the law, to all who believe. This righteousness, this was an act of God's grace, has been placed upon us. Paul just said he was delivered over to death for our sins and he was raised to life for our justification. He's saying, in view of these things that we spent 11 chapters on, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. If we have been united with him in death like he will certainly also be united to him within resurrection. He's talking about the mercies of God. Out of his mercy, he saved us through his power in chapter 1. Out of his mercy, he leads us to repentance. I got to do a wedding yesterday, and one of the things that my dad taught me, that phrases I need to learn that are very difficult to learn, was he said, David, learn these four phases. I was wrong, please forgive me. I was wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And I love you. He was teaching me how to be a man of repentance. But it was the mercy of God that moved us to repentance. It is the mercy. Listen to me, ever. If you ever, husbands or wives, ever find yourself or any individual, and you, let's say right now you've got something wrong with somebody in the church, and instead of thinking of how they wronged you, if all of a sudden you start thinking, well, I kind of blew it with the way I loved them. And I really need to acknowledge that to them. And then all of a sudden you find yourself knocking on that door or calling that person and saying, hey, I want to let you know that I am so sorry for how I treated you. And it's not, but you did this. It's just, I want you to hear me say how much I hate that I talked about you behind your back. I want you to know how much I hate that I gave you a cold shoulder in this phase of our life and pushed you away. And I want you to forgive me. It is God's mercy that moves us to that. It is God's mercy that moves us. Kids, children, there's nothing more encouraging to your parents than when you are confronted with your sin, instead of, well, you do this and you fight, you get all bowed up at them, but to say, Mom and Dad, I'm so sorry, I hate that I did it. And as you get older, it gets harder to do that. And he says, I urge you, I beg you, I beseech you in view of God's mercy. It was his mercy in chapter 3 where he gave us the law. And he said, I want to show you your sin. It was his mercy. He says, I'm giving the law to show you that you need a Savior. It was his mercy in chapter 4 where Jesus died on the cross in our place. It was his mercy that put Jesus on the cross, because we couldn't save ourselves. It was his mercy in chapter 5 of Romans, who were his enemies. We were once his enemies of God, and now he's made us his children. We were aliens to him. It's in chapter 6 where his mercy gave us. We went from having sin master us and be our boss and being slave to sin to now being mastered by the power of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 7 of Romans, it's his mercy where the new covenant, where God makes a covenant with his people, that's not based on us, but it's based solely on the work of Christ keeping that deal. In chapter 8, it's his mercy where he puts his Holy Spirit in us. That is his mercy. That he would indwell us pitiful people. Chapter 9 is his mercy that chooses us when that's not what we deserve. Chapter 10 is his mercy that he would pick a time and a place and a person that would come and share the gospel with us. Maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was a revival or a vacation Bible school. It was his mercy that he would send somebody to proclaim the gospel to you then. It's his mercy that he would open your ears to it. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, in view of his mercies, he says, I want you to offer your body a living sacrifice. Why do we keep getting that wrong? Why are there so many? How many of us are going to leave church today and feel like we'll have a good day tomorrow if we love God and do what he tells us to do, and then we will have a bad day if we don't? It's almost like a genie bottle. Okay, I've got to do everything right for my day to work out good. If I have my quiet time, then maybe I'll start Friday night. It's his mercy. Why would he do that? Why would he show us that? The ones who deserve hell and destruction, the ones who rebelled against God and his way, why would he show us this mercy? He tells us to be a living sacrifice, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. The Bible tells us we're dead in our trespasses. We're dead in our sin. No dead thing can make itself alive. But it was his mercy that brought us alive in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're unholy, we're wicked, our best works are filthy rags, yet he sees us as holy because of the work of Christ. That's his mercy. Acceptable. You know, you look at this, which is a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship, your reasonable service. We're acceptable because of his mercy. See, the people in this time, they knew sacrifices. They knew what sacrifices meant. They knew that sacrifices required giving God your best, and that a sacrifice could be a sacrifice for your sin, or a sacrifice of thanksgiving, or a sacrifice of worship. He said this holy living sacrifice is acceptable to God. And they would understand all that, but they wouldn't understand why they wouldn't go get something to sacrifice, why they would have to sacrifice themselves, whether they were Jew or Gentile. And it says that you would offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service, your reasonable act of worship. They would have been shocked at some of that statement. But what we should be shocked at, I want you to hear me say this, what we should be shocked at is, how in the world could I be acceptable? How could I be acceptable to a holy God? And that is His mercy. He says, in view of God's mercy, that you would offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And He's saying, don't forget that God has made you acceptable. I did a wedding yesterday of a student that graduated in 2011, and she met a Christian guy, and she asked me if I would do the wedding, and I went down to Augusta, Georgia to do it. And Paul's saying, in light of God's love, in light of His mercy, in light of His grace, offer your bodies a living sacrifice. And as I was talking to them about the roles of marriage, I was reminding them that it comes on the foundation of what God has done for them. But I want you to think about the bride, Mackenzie. I want to think about all the work that has gone into this wedding. Some of y'all have been married recently, you know all the work. I want you to think about all the invites being sent out. And I want you to think about picking the dress. I want you to think about getting her hair all dolled up and putting makeup on. I want you to think about all the work and the labor that goes into this day. And she's doing this, just think of the bride. She's doing this because this man that she met delights in her and loves her and cares about her. And she's going through all this, and her parents are helping, and all this money is spent. And it was beautiful. It was an outdoor wedding, and it was beautiful. And here comes the bride, and the door's open. And what if the door's open, and here's the groom, and he's sitting there, and here comes my bride. And I want to see a groom one day just run down the aisle to her. And he's sitting there, and the doors swing open, and she's not out there. She's not standing there. Instead, you can look through the door, and off of the distance in the horse pasture, she's sitting there playing in the horse manure. And some of y'all said, that would be crazy. That would be crazy for her to go through all that work and to get dolled up and get all prettied up and stand there. And here she is. She has her groom waiting on her, and she's standing there at the door that swings open, and he can see her out there playing with the horses in their manure. And you say, that would be horrible. Yet so many of us will do that for God. Well, that's how our relationship looks like it with Him. Instead of thinking of His love and His mercy and His grace, and that He delights in us when He has no reason to delight in us, and He finds us beautiful, and He makes us beautiful, and He gives us His righteousness, instead we'll say, well, I'll do all this, and I'll come home, get all prettied up, and then I'll just, the rest of my life, I'm just going to play in the horse pasture. It's going to stop there for me. It's not going to go any further. See, Paul's saying, in light of God's mercy, it can't stop there. It can't just say, like, I'm going to pretend marriage, and I'm going to do all this work, and I'm going to put on the gown, but I'm not going to walk down. There's these shows on TV that my wife likes to watch about these restorations of buildings, and I can't remember the names of them. One of them was Extreme Makeover, the Home Edition. And there was the husband-wife teams that do all this stuff. And she'll watch it. And it's amazing to me because they'll pick this property, and then they basically just, especially in the home, the Extreme Makeover one, they'll destroy everything of the house. There's nothing left of it. It's just the property, and they build a whole new mansion on it. There's no old mail. It's all just kind of done that way. It's completely renovated. Everything's completely done over. Well, that's what this is kind of similar to what he's talking about here in verse 12. He says, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not be like the world. Do not, kids, as you go back to school, you have all this pressure to be like the world and do what they see and think the way they think and embrace their definition of what marriage is and embrace their definition of pursuing whatever makes them happy. And you'll be tempted to, or you'll be villainized, or you'll be persecuted for it. And he says here, Paul says, in view of God's mercy, don't be like the world. Don't be like them. Don't conform to the world. And he doesn't say, hey, and not be conformed to this world, but be conformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want you to think about your relationship with Christ. Is your life transformed by the mercies of God? Is it the foundation of what you do? Does it impact every aspect of your life? When I lived in Spartanburg, I didn't rent the house. They gave me a manse. But it wasn't my house. I've rented houses before. And even when I rented them, I felt real nervous about putting a new nail in the wall. Because it wasn't my home. I would want to do certain things like that, and I just felt like, well, it's not my home, I can't do that. I got to get permission of this person and these things. And I want y'all to hear me say this. God's not into renting you. He's not into renting you and having this. You say, okay, God, you can have everything here, but you can't put nails in that wall. You can't change the paint color there. You can't do this. You can't do that. But you can rent me. He's not into renting. He's not into interior decorating. All right, God, come in and fix me in some areas, but not all areas. Leave that old stinky couch that's got cat fur all over it. That's very dear to me. And don't mess with that. He's not into interior decorating. He's not into being the custodian of your house. He's not in here to clean up one little mess and clean up whatever messes you tell him. I used to work at a couple of churches, and my offices were really messy as a youth pastor. I still struggle with that. Messy offices. And I remember the cleaning lady came in one time. She said, what do you want me to do with this? I said, well, just don't clean this room. You know, clean the church, but this is my little room. Don't touch anything. It's all in its perfect place. And I think for several years she never cleaned it. We do that with God. We look at him as a renter. We look at him as an interior decorator. We look at him as a custodian who comes in. Yeah, you clean this up, but you can't have that. You can interior decorate, but don't move that out. I want to keep that TV, a big gaudy TV right there. Don't, you can't have that. He wants it all. We talked about that several 3 weeks ago. He wants every aspect of it. He wants to take what has been his enemy, rebellion against him. He wants to transform it, and that's what the mercy of God does. And there's some of you here, hopefully many of you, that would say, "Amen." That's what he did to me. He's got every aspect of me. He's I'm the same property, but I'm a total different building. He transformed every area of our life. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's saying, listen, when God does this miracle on you through his mercy and grace, then all of a sudden it becomes clear to you what his will is. And his will is to say, I want to be like Christ. I want to proclaim Christ. The bride's mother is a dear friend of mine. She has brain cancer. And Linda called her the day before to say she wasn't going to come to the wedding. And she said, and there was remarkable words. I came home, my wife's just on cloud nine after having the conversation with her. And she said, I wouldn't have it any other way, talking about her cancer. She may have, I don't know how many years she has left. I don't know what the Lord will do with that sickness, but it's very serious. But she says, I have been so purposeful to tell people about Jesus. I love him and how good he is, and I wouldn't have it any other way. It's been so good for me spiritually. She's been transformed by the mercies of God. Instead of looking at her circumstances and being overwhelmed by them, she, in view of God's mercy, is offering her body as a living sacrifice. And that's not something for us to wait to do when we're struggling with something, but God's saying, if you know of my mercy, let that be the reason why you would offer it all to me. Y'all, you think of God asking for us to sacrifice ourselves for him, but it was him who sacrificed his life for us. It was him who put himself in the flesh. It was him who came and died and suffered on the cross for our sins, and he made himself a living sacrifice so that we, the pitiful, can be righteous. We the ungodly can be made godly. We, the ones who rebel against him, become his children and become heirs of all the riches of belonging to Christ. We who deserve to die for our sins have died in Christ and have been buried with Christ and have been risen with Christ. You cannot read the scriptures without seeing how much God, I pray that you read the scripture, you see this. You see how much God says, let me show you how much I love you. Now respond by offering your bodies a living sacrifice. And that it's mercy that he would place his Holy Spirit in us to help us with it. Do you know of his mercy? I want you to encourage you today on this Lord's Day to go home and just start reading through Ephesians 1 through 3, reading through Galatians 1 through 2, 3, read through Romans 1 through 11, and just look at the mercies of God. And in view of that, to be willing to offer it all to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here this morning. I pray that the ones who know of your mercy and grace would find the Holy Spirit working in them, the desire to sacrifice all for Christ. And Father, as we look at the application of it through verses 9 through 17 of how it looks, we pray, Lord, that you would do that in us and encourage us in our belonging to you and knowing that we belong to you. Pray that from the youngest to the oldest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.